In the movie comedy Stripes, Bill Murray is a taxi driver with girlfriend troubles and money woes. His frustration with his job leads him one day to abandon his cab in the middle of a New York City bridge with a passenger still sitting in the back seat. As he later tells his best friend, "I've had an interesting morning. In the last 2 hours, I've lost my job, my apartment, my car, and my girlfriend." In a moment of impulsiveness, he and his buddy decide that the way to get their lives back on track is to enlist in the United States Army. Well, nearing the end of basic training, camaraderie within their platoon has deteriorated so much that the men are on the verge of fighting amongst themselves. But Murray rallies his platoon mates. He points out that despite their differences, they can come together because they do, in fact, have something in common. What they have in common, he tells them, is that, quote, "there's something wrong with us. Something very, very wrong with us. Something seriously wrong with us. We enlisted in the Army." Yes, they had something in common with each other, but they were at odds with the rest of the world. In fact, the platoon's do-it-yourself basic training was far from ordinary in the world of armed forces with its mentality of orders are orders and everything by the book. Consequently, Bill Murray and his platoon mates were, well, misfits. In our Lenten series on Gift of the Dark Woods, we've been considering how it is that when we feel our lives have entered a time of uncertainty, distress, confusion, anxiety, what the Italian poet Dante referred to as the dark woods periods of our lives. It's in those uncertain, uncomfortable times that God may provide us with gifts that we might not otherwise notice. Based on the work of Pastor Eric Elmas in his book, Gifts of the Dark Woods, 7 Blessings for Soulful Skeptics and Other Wanderers. In these previous weeks, we've considered how uncertainty could be a gift from God, or how emptiness could be a gift, how being thunderstruck or how even being lost could be gifts to awaken our senses to the Holy Spirit's presence, give us glimpses of new possibilities for our lives. Now, last week, we thought it odd that temptation could be considered a gift from God. But then we learned how we actually can be tempted to do the wrong good. Things that may be inherently good, but they're not what God is calling us to do. So if you thought that temptation was an odd God gift, how do you feel about this week's gift? The gift of misfits. So here's the proposition. We are misfits. I am. You are. We are misfits. as people who seek to honor God by following the way of Jesus, what we believe, what we strive to be and do, the kind of people we aspire to be, none of that seems to fit easily into this world we live in. We are misfits in a world absorbed by materialism, mass market consumerism, religiotainment, quick fixes. It may feel like the Christian faith is fighting an uphill battle these days. In America's Eisenhower era, the 1950s and into the 60s, let's face it, church was the place to be. You moved into town, you joined the church. In most communities, you had several to choose from. Locally and on the national scene, the Christian church was a respected institution. Church membership was part of your social identity, like your address, your occupation, your family tree, which high school or college you attended. The church felt compelled to speak out on issues affecting society, culture, government, foreign relations. And the church's voice was heard, if not always heeded. But now, in many quarters of American society, the church is viewed as antiquated, frozen in time, out of touch, irrelevant to the issues that people face day by day. For years, pollsters have asked the question, have you attended religious services in the last 7 days? And the response has been constant for decades, plus or minus a few points. About 40% of people reported having attended religious services in the past 7 days. Now, that means that about 60% of people are not engaged in communal worship activities. But wait. Further polling revealed that many poll respondents reported recent worship attendance even though they didn't actually attend. They answered that they did because they feel they are good Christians. They should have been in worship. Now, were they lying? Not exactly. It's a phenomenon that the pollsters call social desirability bias. Social desirability bias. People answer based on what they think they should answer. So what research suggests is that the 40% participation figure is probably about one-third too high, meaning that more than 60% of Americans aren't engaged in worship in a church in any given week. Engaged, active, worshiping Christians like us are in a minority. Minority. It may seem to us that the voices promoting Christ-like perspectives are being drowned out in our culture. It may feel like Christ-inspired values are regularly being overwhelmed. Influential celebrities promote self-interest over charity. Self-importance and self-promotion is trumpeted rather than compassion towards strangers. Some forces in society celebrate arrogance and they mock humility. Some forces seek advantages for themselves rather than seeking justice for all. There are even forces that encourage intolerance rather than urging understanding and respect. The things that Jesus promotes are being ignored by a society that has turned a blind eye to his example and a deaf ear to his appeal. So where does that leave us? As followers of Jesus, each of us may wonder where we fit in our society. We may wonder if we fit anywhere. Where's our place in the world? Are we alone? Is there anyone with us? Well, before we sink into despair, the Holy Spirit encourages us to recognize that being a misfit is a gift from God. Apparently, personal charisma was one of the attractions that Jesus held. People were drawn to the hope-filled, inspiring words he spoke. 12 men left their livelihoods to become his disciples, walked away from their fishing boats, their accounting offices. The disciples' family, relatives, co-workers surely saw them as oddballs. The disciples themselves were perplexed by some of the ideas Jesus imparted to them. God's really that merciful? God loves everybody? God accepts us just as we are, no hoops to jump through? As they began to accept this good news for themselves and share it with others, some people embraced it, but probably many others scoffed. Having chosen to follow Jesus, the disciples had become misfits in their own society. So on that long ago day, we recall this morning, Jesus and his disciples engaged in a ceremonial entry into Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the largest city of the region, center of commerce, locus of military and political power. Its Jewish temple, the center of the religious social order. Jesus and the 12 were accompanied by a small throng of folks who had also been following Jesus for some days, maybe some weeks. They were joined along the roadside by some of the local citizenry who had heard about this inspiring rabbi, or they were joined by people who simply want to know what all fuss was about. This cloak and donkey parade wove its way down the Mount of Olives, up the Temple Mount into Jerusalem, where the parade was basically ignored. Roman guards kept an eye on them, but that was about it. I mean, there were always parades and pilgrimages by individuals or groups moved by religious fervor of some kind or another. This group, whooping it up about a leader who was riding, wait a minute, is he on a donkey? You've got to be kidding. And this group was just an example of another group that didn't get it. They were out of their element in the big city. They don't know how things are done around here. These hicks from the sticks don't realize that what really matters is reputation, influence, image, money, tradition, might, connections. But yes, Jesus and his followers were misfits in Jerusalem. What impact could this band of misfits possibly have? Actually, you are the answer to that last question. What influence, what impact could this band of misfits possibly have? A year later, 100 years later, 1,000, 2,000 years later, the Holy Spirit has still filled you with faith in God by the witness and word of Jesus the Son. You hold a vision of a divine kingdom reigning on earth as it is in heaven. But how can you, misfit that you are, how can you stand against the callous cruelty and the self-centeredness of this present age? Here's how you can do it. God blesses each of us with other misfits to be at our side. We are buoyed by the knowledge that we have other people who also treasure the Christ-inspired values of compassion and mercy, tolerance and respect, forgiveness and encouragement. Now, the world may be at odds with what our band of misfits values. In the 55th chapter of Isaiah, the prophet notes how the world tends to miss what God has in mind. Isaiah writes, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." But we are the world's voice of conscience, urging respect, compassion, generosity, forgiveness, collaboration. We are inspired by Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, emboldened by a heritage, and reinforced by companions in this good work. Our congregation of misfits is joined by every other congregation of misfits in this country and in churches the world over. The Palm Sunday parade was dwarfed in size by the citizenry of Jerusalem who went about their daily tasks oblivious
at the time, oblivious to the appeals being made.
We followers of Jesus are similarly outnumbered today. But our hope-driven effort is not futile. We continue to invite the world to join us in following Jesus, knowing that His way is constructive, not destructive. Though our convictions may make us feel like misfits, we press on because we are encouraged and strengthened by sisters and brothers in the faith, near and far, known and unknown to us, encouraged and strengthened by fellow misfits who are God's gift for our journey.